Well, it's good to see you all this morning. It's good to see you. Alexander's back. I hope you all had a good time in North Carolina. Yeah, that's great. For those that were here last week, we got to hear Josiah Reiser teach, and that was a lot of fun. Especially for me, I've known him since he was like a toddler. I've known his dad for a very long time, so it was fun to see him teach and expound the word to us. And really, as we come into the section we're going to be going through this week and next week, we're coming to a big hinge in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I've been reading through and considering and pondering all that we've studied so far, and there's been so many good things. And I think Paul's really getting prepared in his own mind as he's getting into the next section. But I want us to think about what Paul is saying here. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10 this morning. As Paul is responding to the good news, and there's a play on words there. We'll get into that in a minute. But think about this letter. You know, it started with, we talked about in chapter 1, his thanksgiving for the faithfulness and the message of the Thessalonians and how they were going forth and being an example to other believers, even in Macedonia, right? In chapter 2, we talked primarily about Paul and his ministry and how he, as an apostle, ministered and served the churches, not only in Thessalonica, but really his pattern of ministry throughout the churches he went to. And then in chapter 3, we kind of get this really personal look at how life with Paul was like, you know. And so if you think about it, I like to do this occasionally, is think about this chronologically. Paul's first two chapters were written because of what happens in chapter 3. And so he starts out, you know, he's already effusively praising God and thanking God for all that he's heard about them from the Thessalonians. But that message came from whom? Who was it that actually explained to Paul or told Paul that they were faithfully walking with the Lord and they were a testimony to those around them? Timothy did, right? And so what we have in chapter 3 is that whole scenario working out. As Josiah talked about last week, he says, you know, basically, I couldn't stand it. When we couldn't even bear, you know, we could endure it no longer, we sent Timothy and we said, we got to find out, how are these people doing? And so you see his passion for the people that he served and the people he ministered to, and that he wanted to find out what's going on. And you can imagine the anticipation, right? We don't know exactly how long of a time period this was, but it's long enough that Paul's moved on through Athens and has now arrived in Corinth, so not a short time, you know. But he's been waiting for Timothy to arrive, to come back and explain or tell him what's going on in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. And this is the response. We finally get to what kicked off this letter. It says, "But now," verse 6, "that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love." So this "but now" is basically means like, I just got the news. I just heard about it, and basically my first response is, I need to write a letter to you guys. You can feel Paul's passion, his excitement. And so as Paul has been waiting and anticipating Timothy coming back, he finally sees Timothy, which was a joy of his own, right, to see Timothy and his fellow worker, but to see and hear from Timothy what's going on is huge. That the Thessalonians have remained faithful to the teaching of Paul. You know, and I was thinking about communication, just again, the time that we have now, the ways we have to communicate is vastly different. You know, when there's a hurricane coming, it's not a surprise to anybody, right? Everybody knows. Anywhere in the world, you could look on a map and see what's going on. You can watch the Weather Channel and find out what the weather's going to be in any town you could possibly consider. And if they don't cover that town, you can go online and you can find all the information you need, right? What the highs and the lows, what the rain outlook is like, right? Personally, we hear news about each other at a very rapid rate. You know, I got a picture of a friend of mine gave birth, or his wife gave birth to their newest baby. And I mean, within a few hours, we had pictures of here's the baby. You know, we could see the baby's face. We could see the mom with the baby. You know, it's like that was, you know, just not too long ago, that didn't happen that way, right? You might find out that someone had a baby when you didn't even know they were pregnant, right? Because it had been so long because of communication. You know, the anticipation now when we think about waiting for a doctor's diagnosis, you know, it may feel like it takes forever, even though sometimes our records, digital medical records, are updated within hours of an appointment. You know, we used to wait and wait and wait and wait, and obviously there wasn't nearly the clarity sometimes as we would like. But Paul has been waiting and waiting and waiting for this message, and he finally gets it. And we really see that the first half of Thessalonians, these first three chapters, are Paul's like response to the news of what Timothy has brought. And that's where, you know, as I read that, and I kind of started in chapter 3 and read through the first 6 or 7 verses, and then went back and read through all of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that with y'all. But it puts a different spin on it. You start understanding that this is why Paul was so pleased with the report. This is why he was able to praise God for the work that the Thessalonians had done. This is why he was rejoicing in the testimony they had had, because he just got that information and his heart is just overflowing in beautiful written word. You know, we don't write, I don't know, maybe some of y'all do, don't write letters like they used to in the old days, right? We might text message somebody, you know, send emojis. You know, my family now, it's like all my kids, all we communicate is by GIFs and memes and stuff like that, just to, you know, respond to each other's jokes or whatever's going on. But writing letters, especially long letters, communicating information and updates, kind of a lost art. Some of you may be doing that for Christmas. You know, maybe you do the Christmas letter that tells all the things that happened this year. I have to bring it up because my wife laughs at me, but I love the book Pride and Prejudice, which is just a masterclass in how to communicate things through letter, but we don't live in those days anymore. And there's a lot of good things about not living back then, but I like the idea of these large gathering of information coming from one letter versus kind of maybe the constant trickling drip of all the information we get all the time. But here's Paul, who's been waiting, anticipating, fearing the worst, right? That's what he said in verse 5 of chapter 3. He's like, when we can endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would have been in vain, right? That's his worst case scenario. And again, sometimes when we're waiting for the news, maybe we're thinking about the worst case scenario. You know, a kid doesn't come back when he's supposed to, and you're thinking, okay, there's a wreck. You know, he got crashed his car, there's a big problem, he's at the hospital, no one knows who he is. You know, your mind can go lots of different places. But here Paul is rejoicing in, you've done that? Okay. Every day. Okay, yeah. We can get wrapped up, right? Just any little thing. But Paul is now able to breathe a sigh of relief, and here's his response. So Paul, it says here that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news. Now, this word is actually the same Greek word as the gospel. Okay? So he's really saying that this message was to me, to my soul, to my desires. This was as beneficial and as fruitful as the gospel. This is the good news. You know, and I was thinking about that's Paul, right? What's good news to him? What's the best thing he can hear is to hear that the people he's ministered to are walking faithfully with the Lord. And what a neat picture that is. You know, Paul is living out, you know, one of the things in Proverbs says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. You know, and we've all been there, right? Again, you get worried because kids are 5 minutes late, 10 minutes late, or whatever, and suddenly when they come, you're, you know, or you hear a diagnosis or potential diagnosis, and then you find out maybe it's not as bad as you originally thought or as bad as we had feared or hoped. Paul is rejoicing in that good news. He says that in 2 Corinthians, and again, this is a constant battle for Paul as he cares so much about the people for whom he leads and ministers to, those people that he's gone and proclaimed the message of the gospel to and then had to leave for one reason or another. He constantly considers them, and if you read through his letters, you hear that. He's praying for them constantly. I'm thinking about you constantly. I'm sending people to check on you. I'm making sure what's going on. But in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 5 through 7, it says, even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. It's a different scenario, but similar results. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And what I love is there's just comfort all over the place in that, right? Paul's getting comfort from Titus. Titus is getting comfort from the people. The people are getting comfort from Paul. Paul's getting comfort from God. You know, it's like this comfort, you know, bounce house. But boy, we need that sometimes, don't we? You know, when things get tough, there's nothing like good news. A refreshing word, even seeing the work of the Lord in someone else's life, it can be very encouraging, even in dark times. But Paul had received good news, and really, he had received four aspects or four parts of the good news. So Timothy's sharing with him the good news from the Thessalonian church, and here's what it is. First of all, that their faith was solid. Their faith was solid. You know, that was his greatest concern was maybe they've been tempted away. Maybe the persecution has come. The temptation to fall away from the faith has come and it's been too much and they have fallen. That's what he was concerned about in verse 5. But first thing that Timothy shares is that their faith is still strong. They still believe in God and believe the message that Paul had preached. And again, that's where very beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. He knows, because Timothy's reported it, that they have been faithful to the truths of the gospel. Their love, that their love was strong. It says that they the good news of their faith and love, and the idea there is that this is love specifically for Paul. You know, and I as we deal with this, some of these things are going to talk about how they think of Paul, and you might say, well, why is that a big deal? Well, if you've ever been minister or leader in any sort of thing. You don't want to do it just to get the good appeal or the good report from people, but you certainly do care about the people, and you certainly want to be thought of well. Paul was serving God first and foremost, but he was serving these people, and he desired that they would reciprocate their concern for him. And so the fact that Paul is excited, is pleased that they love him, is not foreign. It shouldn't be. Hopefully that's the case if you think about the leaders in your life, the leaders in our church, right? Even as they considered the elders meeting this weekend, you know, what love we should have for those leaders because of the work they do in our lives. Well, Paul it is good news, it is gospel news to him that their faith and love remains. And he says that you always think kindly of us. That you always think kindly of us. And again, think about what happened here from the Thessalonians' perspective. Maybe they'd heard of Paul before because Paul had kind of a big name, right? People had been talking about him. He was that one who used to persecute the church and now is going out and proclaiming Jesus Christ. And, you know, maybe they were a little bit aware of him. But we know in Acts 17 that he sat down with them and taught in the synagogue multiple weeks. And he taught probably beyond that. And he's spending time teaching them. And some of them, by the work of God and the regenerating power of the Spirit, came to faith. And then Paul got run out of town. And wait, they're telling you all, now Paul's gone and everyone's telling you Paul's horrible. He's teaching false doctrine. He's fallen away from the true faith, which is Judaism, right? He's stirring up problems. He's causing issues. He's going to get us in trouble with the Romans. You know, all these things you're hearing as a new Thessalonian believer. And it might be easy to go, ooh, did I make the wrong choice here? Maybe Paul's not who I thought he was going to be. Maybe something's going on. He keeps getting run out of town after town after town. Maybe there really is a problem with this guy. And yet, by God's goodness, they still think of Paul kindly. They still have affection. Their affection was true for Paul. So even though they knew he wasn't well thought of by some, they still had affection for him. They think kindly of us. And then fourth, that their longing to see Paul was eager. It says, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. And we have this picture, again, a mutual love for each other that says, I want to be with you. Right? It's not even enough to know that you're walking with the Lord. Like, it's not like, oh, well, good. Okay, well, I'll wait till I hear about you next year, you know? But no, I want to be with you. I want to connect with you even more. And Paul's going to explain why later on. But he says they long to see Paul. They're not like, oh, well, I mean, Paul's good and all, but I'm kind of glad he's out of here because he was causing so many problems. I'd rather not have someone trying to attack us all the time if Paul's teaching, you know, what's going to happen. No, they want to be with Paul. They want to see Paul. And Paul wanted to see them. So we see the good news preached to Paul, right? The good news ministering to Paul as they see the response of the Thessalonians, that they're faithful to God, that they love Paul and the ministers of the gospel, that they long to see him. And so in verse 7, he says, for this reason, because we knew this was true, in all of our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. So imagine, again, Paul's life. Paul's going out and he's ministering the gospel. He's seen the Lord in a vision, and he knows this is what God has called him to. And he keeps getting run out of town, and he keeps getting rejected, and he keeps having all of these afflictions, all of these persecutions. You know, we've read before some of the times that he lists out all of those things, but he's beaten, and he's shipwrecked, and he's run away from town. He's leaving town in a basket, you know, dropped down from a wall in a basket, you know, all these things. And we were teaching our kids this week about what a montage is. You know, in a movie, you know, especially a sports movie, which is, in my mind, one of the best kind of movies ever, because sports movies are great. They teach us so many good things. We were watching Rudy, which is by far one of our favorite sports movies, and it's all these montages, right, as Rudy is training and trying to get stronger and trying to get better and all these things, and it's just this beautiful music, and it's just cut scenes of him doing the work. You know, I think of that as I read this. As Paul is talking about all of our distress and all of our afflictions, I can see just a montage of all the things that Paul goes through. That all of these issues, all of these challenges, all of these times he's been run out of town, all these times he's been scorned and mocked and he's been shouted at and that he's been beaten and all of these things. And here's Paul saying that in the midst of all of that, we're comforted when we hear that you're walking in the faith. We're comforted knowing that you have not abandoned the faith and that you remain strong. Yeah. Yeah, that they're still strong despite the circumstances they're going through. I think Paul is so encouraged by that, right? It's a comfort. I love that. I love that word, right? Because who doesn't want comfort in the midst of distress? You're looking for that. Yeah, absolutely.
So it strengthens both ends.
Yeah. Yeah, no, and we'll get to that because Paul gives the credit for all that he hears, all that they are, and all that he's accomplished. He doesn't say, wow, look at us. We're pretty good, huh? You know, we'll get to that. He gives the credit where it's due, and it's all to God. But yeah, I love there's just so much of this reflecting thing. You know, Paul wants to comfort the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians want to comfort Paul. Remember, Paul gives the good news to the Thessalonians. He gets back the good news that they're walking in the faith. You know, Paul desires to see them. They desire to see him. You know, there's a lot of this, and I think that's a picture of what a true Christian relationship is like. Right? It's not all one-sided. It's both ways. Right, so that even as a leader, we can be encouraged by those that we lead, and those that are being led can be encouraging and be encouraged by the one who's leading. Right, it doesn't have to be this like one-sided, one-way street. It's both ways, and we see that with Paul as he sees and hears about the faith of the Thessalonians. He is comforted by them, and then he wants to go on to comfort them, and that's really the rest of the book is him saying, okay, I've gotten good news from you. Let me teach you some more, right? Let me give you some more things you need to know that'll help you stay strong and stay firm and stand the ground that God has called you to. So Paul has seen this comfort come because no matter what, affliction that the Thessalonians have faced, they have stood firm. And obviously his prayer as he started out the book is that they would continue, right? That wouldn't just peter out, but that it would continue to grow strong. You know, I think this picture is throughout the New Testament, you know, that there's the apostles and the writers of Scripture see this relationship, and there's constantly references to the comfort and the joy that comes from seeing those that you've ministered to walking in the faith. You know, 2 John says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. You know, that there's this picture of that, and 2 Corinthians 13, or 7, verse 13, which is a little bit after what we just read a minute ago, it says, "For this reason we have been comforted, and beside our comfort we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all." And again, you get this picture of the comfort and the rejoicing and all these things working together and kind of bouncing off of each other, you know, and just multiplying and growing. But Paul is rejoiced and able to, I believe, face these trials and afflictions, strengthened by the message and the information and the knowledge that the people he's already ministered to are walking firmly. Right? And that's where Paul actually goes. He says, well, now, verse 8, we can really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What is Paul saying there, that we can really live if you stand firm in the Lord? Any thoughts? Yeah, absolutely. He cares about them beyond just, can I get a checkbox next to a bunch of people's names, right? Or be able to say, I led X number of people to the Lord, and that's all I care about. But no, I want to see these people faithfully walking with the Lord. Yeah.
Paul finally can rest because the genuineness of their faith.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah, I mean, the picture, the word does refer to basically like a relaxing. You know, he's been tense, he's been tight, he's been kind of, you know, on pins and needles, you know, anxiously desiring to hear and to know that they are walking firm. And now he says, oh, you know, I can, you know, not that I can get on with my life, but now I can relax in that, and I can rejoice and live a life that is continuing to please God, but I don't have to worry about this thing, right? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul uses this, or kind of uses a similar phrase as he's talking about what it means to live as an apostle, live in Paul's world, and to what that looks like. And so Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that in with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So he wants to please the Lord, and that Christ ultimately gets the glory and the exaltation, no matter whether he lives or dies. But he says, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, and we probably hear that phrase a lot, but really what he's talking about there is that if he's going to live, it's going to be living for Christ and doing the things that God has called him to do, and specifically, it's going to be ministering to these people. That's what true life is for Paul, is to continue to minister the gospel to the people that he comes in contact with, even though to die would be gain for him personally. He would be able to gain the fact that he's in heaven, right? He doesn't have all these distresses and all of these afflictions, and he's not in jail anymore, which is where he was when he wrote Philippians, you know. But he realizes that if I'm going to live, if I'm going to truly honor the Lord, it has to be this way. So that no matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to really live if I'm seeing the ministry that God has given me be fruitful and continue on. And that picture of standing firm in the Lord really, I think, is one of Paul's greatest desires. You know, he knew, as we all know, right, that the great commission that Jesus left us with was not go, therefore, and make converts, make professors of the gospel, to make people that will acknowledge Jesus is probably most likely the true person and maybe the way to go to heaven, right? Don't go make people that will buy a fire policy or fire insurance policy, you know, just to maybe in case that's right, I don't go to hell. But no, go therefore and make disciples, right? Make followers of Christ. And those that are followers of Christ are those that stand firm in the Lord. That's what it means. If you're going to say, I'm a follower of Christ, then are you standing firm in the things of God? Because if you're not, then you have to question the first assumption, right? If you're not standing firm in the Lord, then are you a believer? And Paul even says here, this is my life. This gives me relief to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. And so I want to take a moment and think about that phrase and the reality of what that looks like, because that's something we need to always consider for ourselves. As are we standing firm in the Lord, and what does that look like in my life? And I say this not as someone who's got it all figured out, because I don't, right? But I say this as someone who's desiring to do this, and hopefully an encouragement to us all. So we're going to go through a lot of different verses in here. Try to just paint a picture, and maybe it'd be good, in my mind, I'm thinking if you write down the references and you study through some of these passages on your own this week, you know, just as a way to encourage yourself and to consider the truth of the Word of God as it talks about what does it mean to stand firm in the Lord. Well, it starts really in Jesus' ministry, right? In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Right? So if you have believed in Jesus, then you need to continue in his word. That's the proof that you are truly disciples of his. At the end of his life, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he gives a long section that talks about what does that mean to continue in his word? What does that mean to live inside of Christ and his teaching? In John chapter 15, I'm not going to probably read all of this, but really it's the section verses 4 through 11 where Jesus says, abide in me, live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Over and over, Jesus is talking about this connection of if you're truly in me, if you want to say you are in Christ, then it will come from obedience, from walking with me, from living in me. And that if you're not living in Christ, the consequences are horrible. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul finishes this huge long section of the gospel and the implications of the gospel. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not, or your toil is not in vain in the Lord. He goes on just a few verses later in chapter 16, verse 13, saying, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. As the standing firm in God is not a passive thing. It takes a lot of work. You know, the reality is he's talking to people that are in the midst of affliction. And he's saying, you've got to stand strong. And Paul was in the midst of affliction, and he's standing strong. He's doing the same thing. He's standing strong in the Lord. In Ephesians, he explains that we have to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God. He says, for this reason, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We have to stand firm. We have to be rooted and grounded. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul commands us. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says that as a believer in Christ, you're standing firm, that you're conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, in Colossians 1:23, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And he just reminds the people he ministers to over and over and over again that what matters is not so much the profession of your faith, it's that you're standing firm in the Lord, that you're continuing in that. And that's what Paul rejoices in here in Thessalonians. That's what we should rejoice in. Even as we see and hear of the faith of others, whether it's in this classroom or in this church or in our families or just throughout the world, as we hear missionary reports and things like that, that we see the faithfulness of God's people standing firm, it should be an encouragement to us. It should be a goad to us, an encouragement to keep on, to not give up, and to realize that these people were doing it in the midst of much more difficulty than I might be facing. You know, and I can, even despite the afflictions and the things going on in my life, I need to stand firm. Yeah, and what's great in that is it's not about be strong and courageous because you are just physically strong, right? You are just, you know, it's because of me. I will be with you, right? I will be the one that does this. And yeah, these things, we are not doing it. You know, Paul wasn't saying I'm a super rock star because I'm just amazing. He says what I am is from God. And what you are, Thessalonians, believers in Christ, is because of God and his faithfulness. Yeah. Praise the Lord, man. Think about that. I mean, we could spend a long time just meditating on the fact that God is with us. Wherever we go, no matter what our circumstances, that God is with us. You know, Hebrews, there's a couple of times that the writer of Hebrews encourages the believers to go, but we're going to move on because I don't want to run out of time. But I encourage you to think through that and evaluate yourself this week. How am I doing? Am I holding fast? Am I standing firm? Yeah. Yeah.
And falling back into old practices or old habits, but to stand firm presently in what we know to be true.
Absolutely.
That's what I don't want to retreat.
Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's wonderful. Yeah. I mean, again, it's, you know, you read Paul and you go, okay, wow, he did a lot. I can't imagine, but he still was faithful. Many faithful men and women over the centuries that we can study. And sometimes it's good to do that, right? To get outside of ourselves a little bit. Because what we look at right now might feel like this is the worst compression, the worst fear, the worst doubt, you know, the worst persecution that anyone's ever faced. And then you start reading and going, okay, wait, you know, I was reading through some of Fox's Book of Martyrs again the other day, and I mean, it's like, okay, I have no complaints, right? Like, my life is pretty easy compared to what some of these faithful men and women have done over the years. But yeah, I mean, it's such an encouragement and such an admonishment to continue on, right? That we don't want to give up. So this is Paul's response, right? He said, we really live... If you stand firm in the Lord, and then he doesn't forget that this is all the work of God, right? To Mike's point a minute ago, he talked about that, you know, that verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? And here's where Paul doesn't say, boy, great job, Paul. We did a good job. Look at all the work we did and how faithful these people are. I really taught them well. No. He says, thank you, God. And the word there, when he says, for what thanks can we render? I mean, it's really kind of this hypothetical question. It's like, how in the world could I possibly give enough thanksgiving to God to thank him for what he has done in these people's lives? You know, and you get the picture that he knows that all of this is God's goodness. That this isn't Paul as an amazing super apostle and his sidekicks, you know, Silas and Timothy. This is God working through some broken men to change the lives and the hearts of other people. Right? That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God, always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus, in the presence of God and Father. It's all about God working through the Thessalonians, God working through Paul and Silas and Timothy. Guys, it's all about God working through us. If we're going to accomplish anything that's pleasing to the Lord, it is God working through us. You know, this same kind of hypothetical question or this kind of wonder at the work of God through the life of one man, I thought was pictured well in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David has just been told that God is going to use him or be part of, David's going to be part of building the temple of the Lord. And his response is that David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And I love this. He said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far?" And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? You know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. You know, and I loved when I found that verse. I just found myself thinking about that. That there's David, who again has pretty miraculous story, you know, pretty impressive story of all the things that God did through him. And he lost sight of things occasionally. He fell and failed just like we all do, but he recognized that everything he had was from the Lord. And that he was not worthy of any of the things that God had given him. Paul rejoices. He kind of questions, how can I even come up with enough thanksgiving for you? How could we possibly give thanks to God in a way that would really reflect the work of God in this situation? No.
And I think that's what we want to have.
Yeah.
We want to be so aligned with God's plan, and we see that His plan is being accomplished, actually being worked out. It just fills our hearts.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I was talking with a friend, some friends of ours the other night. They had a birthday party for one of their sons. One of our sons went over there, and I got home to pick him up, or got him over there to pick him up, and I ended up staying for like an hour and a half just talking and, you know, just thinking through the work that God had done through the church and, you know, how the Lord had worked in each of their lives, you know. And it's one of those like small world things like, hey, we all would have gone to the same high school. We were just a few years apart, but the Lord had different plans. And, you know, but we see God work. You know, I've been at the church now for 25 years, and just thinking about all the people and all the ways that God has brought families together. And we were talking about that, you know, how many people are married and cousins and nephews and nieces and uncles and aunts and all this stuff, and they don't wear name tags that says, oh, by the way, my mom is this and my brother is this. You know, like, you don't know that, but you, when you do know it, it's like, wow, look at the Lord just knitting together the people of God here at Countryside in such wonderful ways. And you know, it made me rejoice and thank God for just His work, and that I can be a part, just a little part of some of that. You know, it's just what a glorious thing. But he prays to God, verse 9. He's praising God because of the work that He had done through them, for them. Right? It says that we rejoice before our God on your account, that we can be joyful and thankful for what God has done as we see what we've heard from Timothy. Yes?
I can read that verse in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 and 6.
Sure.
That explains about this, how all the world is God, no us.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, I love that Paul doesn't lose sight of that, right? None of us are the ones that cause the work, right? We can water, we can plant, we can encourage, we can maybe pull some weeds occasionally or whatever it is, right? We're all tending the garden, but it's ultimately God's work in that. In verse 10, Paul again, he starts back. He's prayed for them. He's told them he's praying for them. He's prayed for them again. He's talked about praying for them, and here he is again praying for them, right? That we continue night and day, we keep praying most earnestly. One, that we may see your face, that we can be together again. And I just love that picture of how much he desires to be with them. But it's not just to be with them, just to be with them. But he says, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. All right, I want to teach you more. I want to help you grow even more. It's not, you know, what you've done so far is wonderful and it's great and it's exceedingly abundantly rejoicing over that. And yet, I want you to grow still more. I want to be able to teach you more. I want to be able to explain other aspects of doctrine to you. And really, Paul is teaching us the importance of constant participation in the church, right? Constant teaching, that we can't just say, oh, I've got what I need, I'm good, I'll just, you know, kind of put that aside because I know what I need to know. Because we're certainly not going to stand firm in the Lord if we're not faithful to learn and to grow. And really, what we see is, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, is Paul starting to do that, right? He says, okay, I know there's areas that I didn't get to, right? I only got a few weeks with you guys. I didn't get a whole lot of time. We didn't get to talk about everything, but I want to talk about some things. And so even in this letter now, he's going to turn his eyes, set his sights on areas he knows they're lacking in. And we see that throughout his letters, that Paul continues to use his letters as a way to bring forth more truth, to either remind them of the things they've already been taught or to teach them for the first time. But he says here that that's my desire, right? That I desire to see you, to encourage you, to be comforted by you, to continue to grow you. You know, one thing it made me think is this the kind of desire I have for people? A desire to see them and to encourage them and to teach them and to see the work of the Lord in their lives. Do I see that in my life, that desire? And then, do I tell them that? You know, I think it's sometimes easy to think well of somebody and be like, man, I really appreciate what that person does. I really, you know, that's such an encouragement to see that guy teach faithfully for 20 years, that same Sunday school class, and he's just faithfully walked with the Lord and done all these things. You know, do I ever tell him that? Boy, I'm really, you know, just encouraged by you. You know, this, I don't know who came up with this, right? Whatever the Christian version of Hallmark is, you know, but October is supposed to be Pastor Appreciation Month, you know, so I get all these emails about books and stuff to buy to encourage your pastor with, and little tchotchkes that they can put on their shelves or on their walls and all that. But I don't know. I don't know that we need to buy anything for our pastors or our leaders, but I imagine that if we were to just tell them that we were so thankful to God, that we were praying for them, and that we were encouraged by seeing the ministry that God has provided for them, that would be probably much more encouraging to them than any little gift or book or, you know, whatever it may be. And so I encourage you to think about that for your own life. Are you are you encouraging and praying for others? Are you looking for new opportunities to minister? I think that I got off my track here. The mission continues is number 10, or verse 10, right? That Paul's not saying, okay, good, they're done, check, I can cross them off my list of people to think about. But know that I want to continue. As the Lord allows opportunities, if I was able to come see you, I would teach you some more. If not, I can write you a letter, right? I want to continue my ministry and my mission with you. So we've seen Paul's response as he receives the good news. We've seen how he is comforted by their genuine faith. We see his recognition that it is all of God, and his desire most of all, not just that they would think nicely of him, which is encouraging, but that they would stand firm in the Lord. And then next week, as we finish up chapter 3, we're going to look at this short prayer that Paul prays, and see how Paul prays. And again, if you've ever looked at any of Paul's prayers, you know that they go quite a bit deeper than most of our prayers go, right? So this is a model. It is a template. It is an encouragement to us all to pray in ways that are really focused on spiritual things and the work that God can do through the messengers and the ministers of the gospel, and not just the temporal things of life, right? We want to pray for those things too, but Paul was always much more concerned about their spiritual well-being. So, any thoughts as we close up today? Yes.
Paul's theme is this carry, this thing that you're telling us about, starting here in Thessalonica, was carried throughout all of his ministry, and it was his concern for the churches and the people and the gospel message that we'd be able to stand firm. And he enumerates then the whole armor of God as a way of teaching that. So that would be another good place to go.
Yeah. 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 No, that's great. Yeah, there's lots of examples. I could have gone on for a long time but that's Paul's kind of main thing, right? Is that we don't just say, okay, I've said some sort of prayer and now I'm done. No, I've come to faith in Christ, and now I need to stand firm and walk with him. So, yes. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the last thing Satan wants is a vibrant Christian telling others and encouraging others to walk in the Lord, right? So he's going to do what he can to fight against that. So, all right, well, let's pray, and we can be dismissed for today. Lord, we thank you so much for this time. Lord, we thank you for this book, and what an encouragement it's been as we've gone through most of the first three chapters, just to see even personal relationships and desire that Paul had for the Thessalonians and that the Thessalonians had for Paul. Lord, we thank you that you bring fellow believers into our lives that we can care about, that we can encourage, and that can encourage us, that can teach us and admonish us and grow us, and that we can do the same to them. We thank you that as we look at this passage today, we see what relief Paul had and his deep love for the Thessalonians. But more than that, Lord, we see his desire that they would live lives that please you. And Lord, that's our desire. Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith, to stand firm and stay strong in you, and to not be overcome by the afflictions and temptations and trials that may face us. And Lord, help us to look to your word, to see the instruction you give so many places, that you would work in our hearts and change us to desire you more and more. And Lord, may we recognize that all the work that you do through the church, from the time of of Paul and on through the ministry of Tom and the elders here at Countryside. It is all your work, and we thank you for that. We thank you for being a God that provides us with such strong teaching and such helpful instruction on how to live a life that pleases you. Work in our hearts this week. Help us to love you more and to be an encouragement to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.